Galatians 2:16-21, and be reminded as we're turning there of our overall project, which you can, the current project we're on, which you can find the primary verse for in John 3, Galatians 2:15-21, 973 in the Pew Bible. And just kind of remembering our overall project, which is where John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is kind of establishing himself, and John the Baptist, some of the John the Baptist people say, hey, everybody's going to Jesus, and you are getting past, you're decreasing, John, and John says, this is great, this is how it's supposed to be. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, he's the bridegroom, he's the one that I want people to be going to him instead of me, and it makes my joy full when people are paying more attention to him than they are to me. And then he says that great phrase in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. And one of the things that we've been talking about is, you know, what does it look like? What does it look like in our lives if we took on a theme? What does it look like for Jesus to increase and for us to decrease? And so in Galatians, we're going to talk about historically one of the most important passages in the New Testament. And by historically, I say this. First off, it's one of the great summaries of the gospel period. If you look, for example, in Galatians 2:5, he talks about that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. Talking about certain things he's doing, that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. And he says it again in verse 14. He's talking to Peter. He's kind of fussing at Peter about something Peter's not doing right. And he says, you're not living, he's not in step with the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? And many commentators, preachers, students of Christian, of the New Testament would suggest to you that historically, Galatians 2:15-21 is one of the great statements of the truth of the gospel, certainly from Paul's perspective. And it is historically important. You may have noticed it's 2017. And the Protestant Reformation is considered, okay, when we're looking for an official start date of something, it's very easy to identify when somebody's born, you know, date somebody's marriage, start date fairly clear. Movements not as clear, but the date that is traditionally given as the start of the Protestant Reformation is when Martin Luther nailed 95 points of argument, and it says, I want to have a debate about how we reform the church in October of 1517. So this is, the 2017 is the 500th anniversary, if you will, the 500th anniversary year of the Protestant Reformation. And so this is, you know, some interest to us historically. And Galatians in particular, Luther wrote a very famous commentary on Galatians, and he would talk about how what we're about to talk about is one of the great keys to understanding the gospel. And John Wesley will attribute the reading of Luther's preface to his commentary on Galatians as really the key that got him, for lack of a better way of saying it, converted. And what's interesting for both Luther and Wesley, I would argue, would affirm that they got truly converted, that they truly understood the gospel after they had become clergy. Luther was a monk for 6 or 7 years before he said, I really got a hold of the gospel and was really understood the gospel. Likewise, John Wesley, was a preacher, was a minister before he said, I really got converted by proper understanding of what we're about to read today. So this is kind of interesting. So, Galatians 2:15-21, and let me give you a little bit of the background so that we can kind of understand historically. There's a little argument going on in the Galatian church, which is important to us, but the details are a little bit far afield for us. The general argument was, okay, we all understand that you got to have Jesus in your life. Jesus is your Savior. What Jesus did on the cross is a big deal. But in the early Christian church, there was this debate between, is it just Jesus alone? I cling to Jesus. I'm completely dependent upon Jesus. Or, yes, Jesus died and got me, that's Jew and Gentile, got me in, but I got to keep the law to kind of stay in. I get in, Jesus is nice enough to get me in, but I got to kind of keep the law to stay in. And another way this manifested itself was, you know, Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So the Jewish Christians were kind of saying, okay, yes, anybody who wants to come can come, but you got to kind of be a Jew. You got to kind of adopt the law of Judaism, and you got to kind of adopt Jewish custom and Jewish law and obey the Jewish law, and then the Gentiles can come in. And Paul is in disagreement with this. Paul says, no, it's just Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and. Jesus doesn't get you in, but then you got to kind of keep yourself in. Either Jesus has a hold of you or he doesn't. Either you have a hold of Christ or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. Not, you're starting off and it's kind of up to you to hang in. That's kind of the background, and we'll kind of try to relate it to our lives. So Galatians 2:15. To give a human example, brothers and sisters, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it after it's been ratified. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong passage. That's a beautiful discussion of Galatians 3:15. I was like, I didn't prepare for this. This is what I wanted to talk about. So yeah, that's stuff. I mean, it's a different translation. All right. That's Galatians 2:15 in the left-hand side column on page 973. We ourselves, Jews by birth. I've read that this week sometime. All right. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified, saved, right with God. Big word, important word, we're going to talk about it. Saved. Made right with God. A person is not saved by works of the law, by being good, by praying and coming to church on time and, you know, paying your tithes and obeying most of the Ten Commandments, right? Those are valuable and important things. As a matter of fact, all the Ten Commandments. But a person is not saved by being good. Oh, if I'm good enough, maybe God will like me. Maybe God will let me in. A person is not saved by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing the promiser, that's what faith is. God promises that if you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, if you trust that his work on the cross will save you from your sins, you will be saved. That's the promise. Do you trust the promise? There it is. That is the truth of the gospel. We have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. See, saved by faith, not by works. We'll talk about that a little bit. In Christ and not by works of the law, by being good. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be saved. That's the truth of the gospel. It's not Jesus gets you started, but you got to keep yourself in. It's that if you Jesus brings 90, you bring 10. Jesus brings 51, you bring 49. Jesus brings it all. Do you cling to that? We're going to talk about how hard that is. It seems easy, but it's not. Verses 17 and 18 are kind of related to that another discussion, which is not our focus for today. So I'm going to take the liberty of sliding by 17 and 18 because I think they will kind of take us off track for what we want to do today. And pick up in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law. The law showed me that I am lost unless I have a Savior, and so I got a Savior, and the law is not what saves me anymore. That's what he's saying. The purpose of the law is to cause me to say, I am incompetent to save myself. I am unable to save myself. People say, you know, you'll hear people say, you know, just give me the Sermon on the Mount. And just, it inspires me to be a greater person. If we just could just all do that, the world would be a better place. I certainly think the world would be a better place. But for me personally, if all I have is the Sermon on the Mount, I am crushed. You know why? Because I can't do it. Can't even get close. So if the gospel is, here's the Sermon on the Mount, go do it and you'll be fine, that is not good news for me, nor you. That's what Paul says. The law showed me I can't keep it. And it drove me to a Savior. Now I'm free. It's the truth of the gospel. Through the law, verse 19, I died to the law that I might live to God. And then we're on our increase-decrease project here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is very hard to decrease more than that. That is a fabulous statement of I decrease. I'm going to read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is the essence of I decrease. I'm dead, and he lives in me. It's no longer me, it's him. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the essence of he increases. He's in charge of my life. This is the truth of the gospel. And then verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, that is being right with God, were through the law, if I could be right with God by being good, being moral, being religious, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It was useless for Jesus to have died. That's what Paul is saying. Those are your choices. It is either Christ died for you, that is the way, and you cling to it, independence, or you're on your own, and then Jesus on the cross is really no big deal. And the Christian affirmation is that Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, that's a big deal. So this is the truth of the gospel, that the way to be saved, the way to be forgiven, to be right with God, be in right relationship with God, is through the work of Jesus Christ and our complete hold on it. He increases. He is increasing in salvation. So we're going to talk about how he increases in salvation, and we're going to talk about how that then plays out in him increasing in our daily lives. So that ends, my friends, the reading of God's word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we humbly thank you for the word and pray that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray that he would be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say and to enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we read this stuff, where they're talking, is the early church and there's Jews there and you got to become a Jew to be a Christian, or is it, you know, you got to be a Christian, you got to believe in Jesus but keep the Jewish law, and we look at that and we go, That's interesting, but that's not me. That's not us. That's not what we're dealing with. And in a very real level, that's correct. That's not what we're dealing with. But there are two concepts. There are two concepts that are very, that kind of come out of this reading that are very much us. That are very much us, perhaps in this room, Christians in general, and our culture. So I want to talk about these two concepts that are very much us as it relates to me individually, you individually, the church, this congregation, the church, and how we interact with the culture. And so here they are. One of the things that Paul is dealing with, and quite frankly, one of the things that many in the New Testament are dealing with, our friend John the Baptist, for example. Paul is dealing with Jewish believers who kind of think they're okay. It's one of the battles that he has to kind of fight, and quite frankly, that John the Baptist and Jesus fight as well. When he said, he's kind of talking to Jewish believers, he was like, you know, we're kind of okay. We got the law. We're doing good. Yeah, we understand Jesus is Jewish Messiah. That's just bonus. We got it. And one way of kind of, he's kind of talking to a bunch of Jewish believers who say, okay, we're Jewish believers, we're Jewish and we got Jesus, and here's what we're going to do. We understand the gospel says we got to bring these Gentiles in, we accept that, and what we're going to do is we're going to bring them up to our level. We're Jewish believers, and they just kind of think Jesus is a good deal, and they like Jesus, they want to follow Jesus, that's great, and now we're going to bring them up to our level. Here's the law, you got to be a Jew, right? You got to keep the law just like we think you do, and God brings you in, but you got to keep the law to stay in. So we're going to take these Gentiles in, and we're going to bring them up to our level, because we're in pretty good shape. And here's what Paul is telling you. He is talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. And here's what he's saying. He's talking to the Jews. He says, look, you think you're okay, and here's what you got to do. You got to bring yourself down to whatever you think is the neediest person in the world, which for you is a bunch of Gentiles. And you got to understand that it's not that they have to come up to your level, so you have to come down to their level and understand your unbelievable and total need for a Savior, and that you're not bringing anything to the table other than your need and your willingness to cling to him. That is the change that Paul is trying to get to them. And as I think about me, and as I think about us, and I think about our culture, here's the first thing we got to get. When we think about God, we think about, I'm going to be a decent, good person. And I recognize there's a God. I believe in the man upstairs. I believe the man upstairs is there and he's real and I pray. I believe in the man upstairs and I'm going to be good and decent and I should be pretty okay. That's the way my flesh thinks. That's the way we can think. That's the way the world thinks. I believe in the man upstairs. He's out there. He's there when I need him. Right? I'm a good, decent, hardworking, better than most of the people I know, say I'm sorry when I get caught or when I feel bad person. I'm pretty okay. And what Paul is saying is, no, it's not you're pretty okay. You got to understand your unbelievable, total need. You're not there. And we got to embrace dependence if we're really going to get. Now, my guess is that y'all did some Christian stuff this week. I did some Christian stuff this week. My guess is that at some point this week, here you are at church, all right? And you prayed some this week. You may have read the Bible some this week. You're probably generous some this week. You probably forgave somebody this week. Probably gave up your time or your money to somebody in need. You probably did some Christian stuff this week. I did some Christian stuff this week. I studied Galatians 2, 15, 21, not Galatians 3, 15, 21. I studied Galatians 2, 15, 21. You know, taught a Bible study or two. Prayed, you know, I did some Christian stuff this week. My guess is y'all did some Christian stuff this week. Here's when I most truly understood what it felt like to be a Christian this week. Something broke at my house this week. And as those of you who know me at all, that the percentage of things that I can fix that break at my house isn't the single digits. All right? And so I had to bring someone into my house to fix it. And I was just standing there talking to him. He's doing a heck of a job putting stuff together. I was just talking, having a great time. And he's just like, I can't do that. I can't even get close to that. Okay? And I was like, that's okay. But I am completely dependent upon you to fix this. Yes, I could probably figure it out. But you know what? That feeling of, I can't do this. Right? Maybe you feel this at the doctor's office. Maybe you feel this at the car place. I don't know where you feel this. Maybe you feel this when you walk into Michael's. I don't know, right? Maybe you walk into Home Depot. I can't do this, and I am so glad you are here. Utter dependence, utter need. That is when I felt the most Christian all week. And we got to get a hold of that. Because that goes against the grain of our lives. I'm going to give you a little small example of that. When I was in business, I didn't really like my job very much. And so I would do my job. I'd do a fine job at my job. And this, you know, just kind of grinding it out. Our office had a library. It had a library with newspapers and magazines that were not accounting that day. So I would go and I would kind of steal off into there. And, you know, I'd call it, you know, getting my mind together and learning more. But I was just like, I can't do this anymore, okay? All right. And they had the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times. It was very nice. And so we'd kind of catch up. And, you know, because the New York Times sports section is integral to the CPA work. And so I would kind of go in there. And Forbes magazine was in there. And I would start flipping through Forbes magazine. And Forbes magazine, business magazine, if you're aware, it has a page of famous quotes. And they're really, really, really well selected. And they're really good. And they're on these different topics, you know, hard work and capitalism and greed and all these kind of topics. And I just loved, they were just so well done and so well chosen. And the title was Thoughts on the Business of Life. And so I was in the bookstore a few years ago and I was just plowing through and I found this book that's about this thick and it's a compilation of all those pages. And I bought that and it is awesome. Okay. And every time, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll be preaching on greed, and I'll go to the greed section. There's always, you hear the quotes from this book. Thoughts on the Business of Life. How to be good at life. So I went to that book this week. And I looked up dependence. And there was no section on dependence. So I went to neediness. And there's no section on neediness. And I don't say that to criticize that book. What I say is this. When the Christian says he increases, and then when it comes to my soul's disposition with God, I am completely dependent and needy, that cuts against the grain of your flesh and your culture. That is not part of thoughts on the business of life. That is not in the how to be a better, more successful human being section. And so what we do is we understand this is a big change. Because what we want to say is one of the two things. Either I'm okay. There's justification by faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ. There's justification by works of the law. And here's the new justification. And it's so rampant in our culture. Justification by death. That the only thing that's required for me to get to heaven is to die. Because God loves me and God loves us. And how could God not want me at the party in heaven? Right? You'll go to funerals and you'll watch a public popular funeral of a popular figure that has no connection to God whatsoever. Oh, they're partying in heaven because they're there. I hope they are. I don't know if they are. But our culture is justification by death. Because I'm pretty okay. And the Christian gospel is, if you look at your life and I look at my life, we're not okay. And the gospel is, God has seen my and your not okayness. As a matter of fact, our not even closeness. And says, I will bear your punishment and I will bear your burden. And I will die for you, and you may come and be part of the kingdom. But that's what the gospel requires. He must increase to the top when it comes to our salvation. And it's not, hey, I'm a good, hardworking, decent person, and that should be plenty. Because see, that's the other thing that's going on with Paul's discussion that really relates to us. Their idea was, yes, you've got to have Jesus, but you've also got to be good, decent, do the law, and that the two of those things work together for you to be saved. Now, I'd like to make this note right now. And I believe the Bible is very affirming of you being a good, decent, hardworking person. Please feel free to continue to do that. All right? But here's what's also going on. Here's what's dangerous about Jesus plus me being good. When it's Jesus plus me being good, then when Jesus asks me to do something hard, it's like we kind of tend to say, well, Jesus, I'm making a contribution to this effort, and that's something I'm not going to do. Whereas if I fully realize that I am fully dependent, if he has increased to 100%, then when I'm dependent upon him as my Savior, that when my Lord comes to me, I don't get to say, no, I don't want to do that. I'll forgive him, but I'm not forgiving her. That is a temptation of Jesus plus me. Because I've earned the right to say no every now and then. Whereas when Jesus has increased to his rightful spot as completely effecting my and your salvation, then we don't get to tell Jesus no. Now we don't like that. But that's the truth of the gospel. That when I take him on as Savior, I take him on as Savior. And I want to talk about, see, here's what the second kind of point as it relates to our lives. Here's what Paul is saying. And when he goes there in verse 19, he starts talking about how this has changed his life. He says, here's what's happened. I've been crucified in 19 and 20. I've been crucified. And here's what he's saying. The analogy of how big this change is it's like dying. Oh, somebody moved away. We don't like change in our life, and we certainly don't like big change. And so we say, oh, somebody moved away. That was a big change in my life. Or somebody, I took a new job. That was a big change. Or, the kids left. That was a big change. Or new babies were born. That was a big change. And those are big changes. And here's what Paul's saying. This change of letting him increase to 100% in our salvation is so big that the only metaphor Paul can come up with, it's like you've died. Now, we don't like that radical change. Until we do one thing. Until we go to a funeral. I was at a funeral this week. I was at a funeral and I was one of the preachers. I was one of the people up in front. And here's what all three of the preachers said. It's a town funeral. So we had three preachers. It was great. All right, here's what all the preachers said.
This body's dead. But she's okay. She's with her Lord. And one day this body's going to be resurrected. Going to enjoy life eternal in the kingdom. We all said that. And there were a bunch of people who said amen. We like that radical change. That's a radical change. We like that. And if we're going to embrace that radical change fully, we have to embrace the radical change of the way I'm living has to change radically too. You must increase, I must decrease. It's like it's a different you. And I'm going to tell two stories from great, you know, people in Christianity, and we'll go on. The first is a short one. It's from a guy named St. Augustine, who was probably the greatest thinker in Christian history. And before he became the greatest thinker in Christian history, Augustine was a player. Augustine was a slut. He loved sex. He loved all kinds of other worldly things too. But that was his number one thing. He loved it and was active. And he was very honest about this. He was greedy and he was materialistic. And then he got converted. And he changed. And he's going through his life as a bishop. And he's back in one of his old towns where he used to live. And one of his old girlfriends came up to him. And she's hitting on him. That was the phrase he used, but that's the phrase I would use. She was hitting on him. She was trying to get him back in. And she kind of kept after me. He was kind of like, hey, yeah, I see you. I'm on my way here. And finally she said, Augustine, don't you see it's me? And he turned to her and he says, yes, but it's not me. I was crucified. That was crucified. Then there's this, yes, but it's not me. And then there's another one. And I want to be very careful about this. This is about a missionary named James Calvert, who left Europe in the 1800s and became a missionary and went to Fiji, among other places. And there's a kind of a famous Christian quote of his. He's on this boat, and they're about to get off this island of Fiji, and the captain of the boat who's taken them there says, you realize this island's full of cannibals. This island's full of cannibals. And you're not going to survive. And James Calvert is reported to have said, that's okay, we died before we left. Now, one of the things that I hesitate to do with missionary stories is, that's right, I've been in your spot, and it's like, great, I got to get on a boat. If I'm going to be a decent Christian, all right, I got to get on a boat and go to a cannibal island and say, I'm good with that, no worries. All right? That's now the standard. Okay? And what, that is not the standard. Don't forget to pray this week, because if you're reading your newspaper, there's a bloody civil war going on in South Sudan where our friends Michael and Rachel Weller are missionaries. Don't hesitate to pray for them this week. Okay? But that's not the standard. But here's the concept of I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. First off, let us continue to pray for and support missionaries. And if you're feeling the call to be a missionary, that would be tremendous. But here's what's really going on every day for us with I've been crucified with Christ. And it's not me anymore. And he has increased and I have decreased. Here's an expression we say all the time. He wants me to do this, and if I don't, that will end our relationship. And if our relationship is over, it will kill me. They're wanting me to work 12, 14 hours a day, much to the detriment of my family. But if I lose this job or if I don't advance, it will kill me. It will kill me to say I'm sorry. It will kill me to let go of my grudge and forgive him or her. It will kill me. We say that all the time. And at some level, we mean it. And somewhere when we're doing that battle, we can say, it will kill me. But that's okay. We were dead before we left. Because when we're afraid of dying, here's some of the things we're afraid of. There's a number of things we're afraid of. But when we talk about death, here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid of, number one, that I'm going to lose all I got. And number two, we're afraid of, I didn't get it all in. If this life is all I got, then I got to get it all in. And I would suggest here are two of the great gifts of the gospel. This is why Calvin is able to say, it's okay, we died already. We're good. Number one is, the Christian will not lose a thing. The relationships you love, the things you love, when they are all in Christ, you will not lose that. Death is not the end. Death is the end of something, but it's the beginning of something else for the Christian. That's the truth of the gospel. So we're not as afraid. And the second thing is, the Christian will not miss out on anything. It's one of the great things about eternity. Eternity is the great bucket list fulfiller. You will miss out on nothing that you need. Nothing that you will need for your complete joy. You will miss out on nothing. You will lose nothing that you need, and you will miss out on nothing that you need for your complete joy. That's why he can say, that's okay, we died before we left. That's why when we say, it'll kill me to do this, it'll kill me to lose that, you can say, that's okay. We died before we left. We're good. Jesus Christ wants to set you free and give you power. And he will set you free and give you power when he increases and we decrease. When we decrease our no but, when we decrease that, when we increase how much we appreciate, it wasn't me and him together. It was him. How that creates in us an appreciation and a dependence and a, I don't care where we go as long as it's with you. When he increases, your joy and your power and your freedom and your satisfaction will be full. If we trust the truth of the gospel and let it take hold in our lives. That's the offer.
Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may be something false or misleading, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if by your grace alone you've brought truth, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, he who acknowledges